It's going to be a good year ahead for us. Someone say amen. Amen. Say it'll be a good year for me. Say it again. This will be a good year for me. Say it'll be a good year for my finances. This will be a good year for my family. A good year for my health. A good year for my calling. And a good year for my maturity. And take that. Amen. I remember when I was young, I heard a pastor preach. I think I was 18 or 19. He said, you know, most people when they pray, they always pray for God to make it easy on them. God, please make it easy. But, you know, when you ask for God to give you something, like your calling, like $1 million, you know, when you ask Him for things, He says, okay, great. Now, then He sets a path out for you to get there where you can handle it. And the path is where sometimes it takes you where places you don't want to go, to do things you don't necessarily want to do. And how many know what I'm talking about? You know, and that's what that pastor said. He said, don't pray for God to make it easy on you. Pray for Him to do whatever it takes, even if it's hard, to get you to where you're in your calling. Because whatever is hard will get you, if you go through it, to a place of peace. And there's amazing peace and amazing rest that's in His will when you're not in charge. And I find that our will struggles like a crazy person on drugs when you try to make it submit to God, you know. And I remember one time, I was helping a guy. God had given me an assignment, and I was helping with a man, and we were doing some things, ministry things and different things, and it was day after day after day. I wasn't getting paid for it. And then one time we were sitting there and we were doing some stuff, and I said, man, I'm so tired. I'm so tired. And I said, I don't know if I feel well. I said, do you mind? I said, you know, I had another 6 hours to go with him. And I said, do you mind if I go home? He said, oh, no, go home. If you're not feeling well, go home. Go get better. I said, okay. All right, if I feel better, I'll be here tomorrow. And I drove home, 30-minute drive to my house, and as soon as I walked into my room, see, your room was at that age, my room was my space where I was in charge. I woke right up. I felt like $1 million. I wanted to go do some things. And the Lord told me, He said, that's your soul trying to trick you. It was pitching a fit because you had submitted it to another man's will. And it didn't like what it was doing. You know, I had to learn. Don't listen to the tricks of my soul. You know, because many Christians live their life where, you know, for me at that age, my room was my space where I was free. But many Christians expand that to where every day the whole world is their space. They're free to do what they want when they want. See, when we struggle with submitting to God, submitting our will to Him, it's going to squirm and fight and negotiate, and it's a trickster. He'll try to trick you and negotiate with you, where pretty soon you align your will with His will. There's wonderful things ahead of you if you'll follow Him. And following Him isn't just in the, you know, one day, hallelujah, one day. I'm going to get to serve God, and I'm going to travel around the world and preach the gospel. Hallelujah, and prophesy. When I walk in the room, people will fall out. I'll just wave my hand over the crowd. Well, you better watch out. You'll have pride when you get there. Oh, no, when I get there, I'll deal with it. Well, see, the way you deal with pride is today, not then. There's a lot of things you want to have killed today before you get there. this is going to be a great year. It can be. I had a woman prophesy to me, or not prophesy, she complained about my prophecy. And this is, you know, I was probably 20 years old when I prophesied to her. So who knows what I said. But this is like 10 years later, I ran into her. She said, you prophesied to me that this would happen, And do you know that none of that has happened yet? And I said, oh. And she goes, I think you're a false prophet. And thank God we don't stone the prophets today like they did back then. But I told her, I said, you know, I don't know exactly what I told you, but do you know? Well, she said, that's what it was. It wasn't just me. There was a bunch of us who, over her years, had prophesied that this would happen in her life. And I said, well, you know, you have something to do with this. Just because you get a word, a prophecy, doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. A prophecy about your future, if it's correct, is always where God wants you to end up. It's a promise to you that if you obey Him, you'll get there. Not a promise to you that if you don't obey Him and do what you want, it's still going to happen. See, and I don't want us to get confused with serving God or giving our time to God as obeying God. Because obeying God, the Bible says very clearly that obedience is better than sacrifice. See, and you've heard me say this, that all religion is built at that one place where you serve God and you keep your will at the same time. And to me, this is the struggle that most Christians go through and never pass. Most preachers go through and they never pass. They never pass that line where they give up the right of their will, the right to live their life how they want, when they want, and they merge and make a religion out of serving God, out of serving Him and doing great things and giving Him His time. Not just in feeding the poor or winning souls, those are all wonderful expressions of work, but also in prayers and fastings and spiritual things that we can create our own religion where I get to serve God in some way, so He's pleased with me, but yet I get to make that decision. And what happens is they start to live that life, and it begins to get hard to decide what is God, what is me. Now, as you live a life of obeying God every day, it also gets hard to decide, because you'll run into things where you're like, wow, you know, I didn't know that. I was at Target the other day, walking in the Target. But I got out and opened up my door, and there is a key, like a car key, laying in the snow. And I looked at it, and there was a truck, like an SUV, like a lot away. And so I picked it up, and I couldn't see anyone. And I thought, wow, this is horrible. What do I do with this? A lost car key. They're expensive. And I thought, well, let me just, this is a GMC. So I looked at the SUV over a lot, and I started to go around it to see if it was a GMC, and I went around, and as I went around, there was a guy digging in the snow on the other side of it, and I said, hey, you looking for this? He may never have found that. He looked at me, oh, thank God, he said, and I tell you, he just said, God, if you'll give me this key, if you help me find my key. When you obey God and you live a life of practicing every day to give your will to Him, not just your service, not just your time, but your will, because learning to live a life of His steps and your instead of your steps does not come by a prayer line. It comes from practicing every day, every day. And just like with me, when I was with that one man, and it wasn't that we were being productive or doing great things, but God stuck me there so I would learn how to let my will not take me out of doing what I was supposed to do. Because your will give you a good million reasons. Like when I put my son to bed. Harrison's 8 years old now. 8 and a half, he'll tell you. He's 8 and a half. And I have my best conversations with my son after his bedtime. Because that's when he wants to talk, you know. Harrison, time to go to bed. Okay. Can I tell you just one thing? All right, make it quick. Then he's learned to talk and not breathe. So I can say, like he'll talk and then go on to another subject before you can interrupt him. Like, okay, that's enough. And it's partly my fault because we have the best conversations. he'll open up about stuff and talk. But it's amazing how our will is childlike, where it wants its way. And just like as you follow God, how many have experienced that? As you obey God and walk God throughout your day, you maybe don't hear a voice say, hey, park in this parking spot and go to Target right now, park in this parking spot, and there will be a key there. But you do that. How many know that you've gone to a restaurant or you've gone to a place or just walking somewhere and you run into someone and somehow there's a connection or a ministry or God did something for me? How many have had that happen? Absolutely. That's because when you walk with God and you submit your will to Him, not just your time, but your will to Him, then after a while it can get confusing of which is which. Because you're constantly trying to obey Him and listen to Him. But it's the same way the other way. If you constantly live your life doing what pleases you, And we have to be careful here, because the revelation that we have, we can use that to justify comparing ourselves to others. Saying, they don't even pray in tongues. I remember it happened to me after a while. I remember thinking, well, that church down there, they're not us. They don't pray like us. They don't fast like us. They're out just being busy doing things. And then I talk to the pastors and I hear this incredible testimony from Baptist pastors and Methodist pastors and good pastors, but not full of revelation, just with working with what they have. And I'd hear incredible testimonies. Testimonies of how it was undeniable that God bless them, that God was involved with them. And when I started to realize, okay, I need to quit comparing myself to them, because they are where they are and God's pleased with that and is working with them and will work with them their whole life and do what He can with them and is so happy that they're doing stuff for Him. And I realized my comparing myself to others was a way of justifying me not going further. And so when you live a life of yielding over to God, because let me just tell you a few things. There's men out there who yield their life to God. And they've learned how to yield their will to God. But they don't know anything. They have no revelation. You talk to them about some things and you're like, how come I knew that 10 years ago and you don't know that? See, God's walking with them because they're walking with Him. Now, because of their lack of revelation, there's a chance that they may get off later on. But I want us to be careful that because we pray and because we build revelation in our life and because we're growing in certain things, revelation does not equal maturity. It's just revelation. I want us to be careful that we don't live a life of using what we do, the services to God that we do. Maybe it's prayer or fasting or maybe it's feeding the poor. It doesn't matter what it is. We don't use that as a sign that I'm obeying God. That's a service. That's an output. Obeying God is when you take your will and you say, God, what is your will for me? And when He puts you somewhere, you're going to try to wiggle out of it. You'll try to justify it. And some of them are good justifiable reasons. I remember one guy's like, well, God would never tell His children to be under a controlling pastor. And I know by experience that yes, He does. Because I could have justified many reasons to move out of God's will, using Scripture and using the Word. When we grab the hold of our life and we make decisions to fix things, then what happens is the same thing as the ones who yield their life to God and have practiced not submitting their will to themselves but to God. It gets jumbled up. Is it God? Is it me? I don't know. All these things are happening as you go get a haircut. One day I went to go get a haircut. It was right before Christmas many years ago. And I decided to go get a haircut the last minute. I thought, oh, I better get my haircut. I'll be gone for 3 weeks. So I ran in and saw the guy who cut my hair. Hadn't seen him for about 3 weeks. His name was David. And he was what I call a pretty boy. That's what I nickname him. I called him pretty boy and he called me preacher man. And I liked him. We were pretty much as friendly as you can get when it comes to, you know, our lifestyles. But I went there and when I walked in, half his face wasn't working. It was hanging. And I said, David, what's wrong with your face? He said, I don't know. I woke up the other morning with this about a week and a half ago, and it just hasn't worked. And he said, the doctor says it may be Bell's palsy, it may have been a stroke. He said, doctor doesn't know if it's going to come back or not, and it's already been, you know, too long. And he said, will you pray for me? He's never asked me to pray for him. I had gone to him for years, probably 4 years, to get my hair cut. He said, will you pray for me? He said, you're the most faithful man I know. If you pray for me, I believe God will hear your prayers. And his face was hanging there. I felt for him, and you could tell he was really... See, well, that's another message. I never judged him. I just loved him. And so I said, yeah, I'll pray for you after you cut my hair. So, well, I was going to... It's an opportunity to preach to the whole place, you know. So I sat down, and there's about 8 people cutting hair, and most of them were, you know, pretty. And so I was sitting there, and they're all cutting. He cuts my hair, and when he finished, while he was cutting my hair, I was giving testimonies of people who got healed. And I did it loud enough that everyone could hear. And I said, and when he was done, I said, okay, David, I want to pray for you. And I said, you sit down right here, and I want to pray that God's going to heal you. He said, okay, okay. And he sat down. See, you don't have to judge people. They know. And he knew. The whole place knew. And the reason they liked me, because I didn't judge them. When I used to get my hair cut, I'd go to Christian people. And then I realized, I just need to go to a place where there's non-Christian people. And so I'd gone there for years. They all knew me. And they liked me. And they sat down, and I said, okay, sit down here. I said, okay, we're going to pray that God's going to touch you. And when I laid my hands on him, you can hear all the scissors go, chick. And the whole place stopped. And I prayed the longest healing prayer you ever heard. God, I thank you, you love him. I thank you, you love him and all his friends, and you desire to see them in heaven and experience your love. And thank you, one day they'll see how much you love them and come to you. And you know, that's good. That's good witnessing right there. See, and then I said, and I thank you for healing him in Jesus' name. Now I want you to know that while I was cutting his hair, he's talking about Christmas. He said, "Yeah, my friends keep asking me what I want for Christmas and all." And he said, "I just tell them all I want for Christmas is my face back." You know. Well, I prayed for him and nothing happened. Now stop right there, because we get afraid sometimes to express prayer for people because maybe it doesn't work. But if you do it right, then everyone appreciates prayer. You know, it's when you say, I want to pull you out of that wheelchair right now. In Jesus' name, you're no longer. You drag people out of the wheelchair and they fall on their face and you drag them around the room and you leave them in the wheelchair. Okay, that's where you're not being very smart. But if you say, hey, I believe God could heal you. Like, can I pray for you? People know. I prayed for that boy. And he gave me the biggest hug. Because he came to the man of God with a lifestyle that was contrary to God. And he was expecting rejection from the man who represented God. And he didn't get any rejection. He only got love. So I came back after my holidays and got my haircut again, and there he was, face was working. He said, "You won't believe this." He said, "I kept telling all my friends, all I want for Christmas is my face back. Do you know that Christmas morning I woke up and my face was perfect?" Hallelujah. See, when you live a life of obeying God, and you know, people, it's amazing how people wander around day after day, year after year, following their emotions, following their desires, following, I go to this job, and then I go to this job, and then I want to do, and they wander around through life year after year, and they're following their self. And if you were to get advice from someone, you probably wouldn't go to yourself for that advice. Right? I have a problem that's been in my life for 10 years. Who do I get advice from? I'll get it from myself. Well, you're the one who made the problem. So when you just kind of wander around by how you feel, you know, what you feel is probably lying to you. What you're thinking probably is not truth. And yet you're willing to stake your whole future on feelings and thoughts because you won't submit your will. And eventually what happens, you stop fighting and it becomes one and you start to say, well, it's God's will. That's why I've heard that so many times. God spoke to me to tell you this. God spoke this. God told me this. And when I look at you, I'll smile and say, yeah, good. But I don't trust it because I've heard that thousands of times when it was just a person mingling their will with God, trying to make it fit into God's. But when you live a life of giving Him your will, things happen every day. I just thought, oh, I need to get a haircut. And maybe it's because I don't hear God well enough that He has to kind of trick me that way. But that's kind of how things happen all the time. And especially if you're ever with Pastor Dave, it's ridiculous how many times it happens. It's ridiculous. One time we went for coffee and we thought, well, let's go to this Starbucks. We hadn't been to that Starbucks forever because that one you had to go in. You know, we use like drive through. We don't have to exercise. And you know, so we decided to go in. Well, we ran up talking, ran into just amazing, amazing how a person we hadn't seen in 6 months showed, ended up going to that Starbucks. Just accidentally. And just amazing how things like that happen all the time without you even trying. It's part of transformation. And there's a peace that comes. I remember there was a day when I was younger and serving God, wasn't making much money. I had my beat up old car. It was a Grand Am, red, had a few dents in it, had lots of miles on it, but it was allowing me to serve God. And I was driving to the church, and a long country windy road to get to the church, about a 10-minute drive, and I pull up, and I was driving. All of a sudden, this guy pulls up out of this nice neighborhood behind me, and he's in a red, what now? Help me out here. 57... Corvette, is that the right one? With a beautiful red car with a little white on the side and no top. Is it 57 Corvette? 50? I can't remember exactly. Any car guys here? Come on. All right. Beautiful car, shiny. And I'm driving, he's in my rearview mirror. And it's a single, like a just a little single, little small road, and he's following me. And so all I see in my rearview mirror is this guy. Gray hair flowing, this gorgeous car. I mean, it's beautiful. In my car, like, you know, I'd have to fill it full of oil every, you know. One time I drove to California and I had to stop every 4 hours and put a liter of oil in it. The engine get warm and the cracks would get bigger and cars behind me would be honking as they drove by me and I didn't know why. Until I realized that the oil would come out of the bottom of the car, travel to the back, and shoot up and spit in the windshield. And I'm driving my old car, and I'm getting jealouser and just more frustrated as I see this guy just coasting along in his car behind me. Here I am serving God, giving him my life. I'm hoping my car makes it to the church. The engine light's on, the brake light's on, every light on there is blinking at me. Doesn't matter, I'm used to it by now. The right window doesn't work. You know, one of those cars. The left one goes, but you have to help it down, and you hope it comes up enough that you can help it up. Yeah. Like, God, I love that car. And here's what he told me. So you see his gray hair? I said, that man has spent years building that car. It's been his favorite hobby to do. And the Lord was telling me while I'm evil, giving the guy the evil look, you know, like, come a little closer, I hit my brakes and scare you, you know. And he said, that's his prize. That's been his pleasure. And that's his reward. He said, but your prize has been me. He said, look inside of you, you'll find that you have something even prettier. And that's your spirit that you've been pouring yourself into year after year. Polishing is what he said it. And as we obey God and follow God, there's seasons where you may want to run ahead or change a little bit. How many know that we go through hard times as people? Life is full of twists and turns and bumps. But I want to encourage you that if you're obeying God, he doesn't get you around all the bumps. He walks you through them all. I'm not talking about sickness there, but I'm talking about just life bumps. Let's read a verse here. Let me see. Start in Galatians. See, many of you, and I want to really try to tie this in. Obeying God. Like if you're a young person, you come and talk to me, you say, hey, I want to be a man of God. One of the first things I'll tell you, after telling you to pray and get your job and things that young men do, I say, go to church. And especially here at the prayer center. I say, you should be here when the doors open. And you don't need to leave until the doors close. Because it's amazing how as soon in every service I've been in, any church, any country, after the preacher's done preaching, he says, let's pray. You watch 15, 20 people get up and go out because there's a break. And then you'll see people go to the bathroom. I mean, there's going to the bathroom, which is normal, but then there's going to the bathroom, which is not normal. And then if there's a prayer line, you watch half the church get up and go out. And my thought were, okay, I can see someone with a wife with kids having to get home to the roast. I can see certain reasons. But the main reason why we want to get out, can I just tell you? Is because your will has been sitting, submitting itself, and it wants to have a little victory. And say, okay, 5 minutes. Where are you going to get in 5 minutes? What's the hurry? What's a 5-minute hurry for you? What's a 5-minute hurry? You're going to beat someone to the, get two more people in line ahead of two more people at the restaurant? What, I mean, seriously, think about it. What is the hurry? I know there's legitimate reasons. Maybe you have to get to work or you have kids, which is different. I can understand that. But what is really the hurry? Why do you have to go? Why can't you sit and pray and just, Pastor Dave is still here. Gary's still here during the prayer line. The preacher's still here during the prayer line. The sound man's here. Why do you have to go? Because your will is telling you, okay, let's go, let's go. That's enough, let's go. It's like when you're on the treadmill and you want to go do an hour, and at 50 minutes you're like, okay, that's enough, that's enough. You know, and you're like, okay, come on, I can just, the last, you know what I'm talking about? That's exactly, and that's all it is. And you have to decide, am I going to fight this or do it? Oh, I'm preaching too much now. And this is just what I tell the young guys is, you know, you're going to be 5 minutes late. It's because you want to be 5 minutes late. Because your will wants to have a little victory. It's the most healthiest thing for you, if possible, to sit in the service, especially here at the prayer center, and pray during the prayer line. It's so healthy for you. Because it's you saying, no, this is what we do. We're not just church people, we're ministers. And ministers should be there when there's ministry going on. Anyways, I didn't mean to get on that. We'll have a 3-hour prayer line after this. I got a roast in the oven, how about that? And if you think I'm picking on you, I'm not. Everything I preach on has come from, you know, these excuses and these stories. I remember we had Bible college students. And they'd come and we'd say, okay, here's your first year Bible college student. Required to be in church. And then we had church, like lots. And you're required to serve. Everyone had a service time. And, you know, these are kids who want to be ministers, right? And you're required to be on time. And I had one guy, he was late every morning. Just a minute. 1 minute every morning. And it's his will. And finally, I had to call him in March, April, May. Yeah, in March. And I said, look, you have 2.5 months left of school. And you used up all your tardies. I said, if you're late again, you're not going to graduate. I kicked out one guy because he didn't do it. And his parents got mad at me. His family was yelling at me. I said, you know why your brother got kicked out of school? Not because he's not a good boy. He's a very good boy. Loves God. I said, but for one reason. He can't get up 1 minute earlier. I remember we'd have problems when I first went to the Bible college. And I was upset because Pastor Bobby, who was the dean at the time, the ministry also had a dormitory, and Pastor Bobby would sit down with the students, and the ones who were not paying rent on time wouldn't pay rent. I don't have enough money for rent. He'd help them for about 6 months, and if they didn't pay their rent, he'd say, you have to leave school. You can come to church all you want, you can, you know, but you can't graduate here as a student if you don't pay rent. And I remember talking to him saying, Pastor Bobby, I don't think that's fair. You know, it's just rent. What does rent have to do with being a preacher? And here, that's a boy talking to a man. That was me, the boy, talking to Pastor Bobby, the man. He said, Alan, he said, I can't graduate a man and put our name on him if he won't pay his rent. He said, it has everything to do with character. And maturity and being responsible. And I said, if he can't pay his rent, then you want us to call him to walk around for his rest of life being a preacher of us and not paying his rent? I said, he has to learn how to grow and be responsible for himself. And this one young man, I said, look, you know, and this is a good guy. I mean, his worship was incredible. Just beautiful worship. I said, look, I've talked to you like 20 times about this. And I promise you, it's always like 1 minute or 2 minutes, just barely late. And I said, if you don't, because the handbook, and it's not fair for the other students, if you don't get here on time, you know, why don't you just get up 10 minutes earlier? That's all. And so I was always at the church of prayer at 6. School didn't start till 8:30. And then we'd have another hour of prayer, and I'd say, I'm going to help you. So every morning for 2.5 months, I called him at 7 a.m. I said, good morning, this is your wake-up call. Good morning. And do you know that he graduated? He now runs the school and the ministry. I said, good, you get to deal with people like yourself. But here's what he told me. He said, I want to thank you because no one ever challenged me in that area. He said, I want to thank you. When you are polishing your spirit man by seeking God and praying God, it is not a worthless thing. It is the most powerful thing you have for your future. Someone might say, oh, it's January. Last year wasn't that good, and I don't think this year will be that good. I can't believe I made the same mistake last week that I did 10 years ago. I haven't grown or changed a bit. I don't know if anyone's ever felt that. How many have thought you were doing great and then stumbled across your flesh and then thought, where did that come from? I thought I whipped that thing. Wave your hand, let me see. It's good to know that you're not alone. Wave your hand, let me see. Let your brother know, hey, you too? Oh, I'm not the only one. Hallelujah. And you say, oh, nothing's changed. I spent all year praying and polishing my spirit, man, like that guy spent hour after hour building that beautiful car and cleaning every little sigh, every little crack and waxing it and rebuilding it. And here you are building up your spirit, man, praying and believing and being in the Word and being faithful and confronting things, and you fail and you think, oh, I'm such a loser. It's not working. Surely by now I should be traveling the world and have my face on TV. And surely by now I should have my $1 million. What's going on? Then you stumble and think, well, this year, I don't know. I'm having a hard time believing for something great this year. And I think this is what I'm preaching on right now. Because you can look at where you are and what you have and look at your struggles and say, I'm having a hard time mustering up excitement about this next year. This is going to be a good year. There is something, let me just say it this way. This is a good year if you're following God. There's something changed. I'm telling you, there's something. It's not because of the clock ticking, you know, but we as humans look at January to December as a year. And there's something really good. And if you're struggling with something, you have to remember, you're not the same person. Even though you may fight the same stuff, you are not the same person. Because if you spent a year praying a minute a day in tongues, you are not the same person as you were last year. And you may not see it, but you're not the same. Those weaknesses don't stand a chance. And just because you fight or struggle, maybe with depression or with finances, with doubt, with unbelief, maybe with sin or whatever your struggle is, you have to look at what's going on the inside because you're being changed. Sometimes we need experience before we can see it. Let's read Galatians real quick. Chapter 1. Oh, we'll start in verse 15. It's the Apostle Paul. Say amen when you're there. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Now, let's pretend this is you writing it. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Now, everyone look at me and say this. Say this about yourself. Say it out loud. Say, it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Now, this is where God put a calling on you. In your mother's womb. You've been called since then. And I know we have fivefold ministry calls, but everyone is called to a place in the body of Christ. But it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning these things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God in me. Then, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Now, I'm reading this because I want us to know, I want you to know, I want you to get it cemented in your heart. There's no special people in God's family. You were called like Paul was called. God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And if we take too much time looking at our failures and our mistakes, see, you're not supposed to stop while you're making mistakes. You're supposed to walk through them. But there is such a hope, an encouragement that comes when you realize who you really are. I've been seeking God and praying and doing my best to obey him and follow him. And I've got this shiny, beautiful spirit on the inside of me that I found more precious than a car on the outside. And I've been building it, but I can't see it. Can I ask you to share that? Come on up here. She's going to be the preacher today. I'll interview. Her mom passed away not too long ago. And it was a surprise. And she was way too young when she passed. And I just wanted you to share what we're talking about, what you found in yourself and that. Okay?
Well, as he just shared, on December the 9th, I got the dreaded phone call from my sister at 4 o'clock that afternoon. She had found my mother at her home. She had passed away very suddenly, and total shock to all of us. But basically, of course, I was very sad that she had passed, but immediately, as soon as I heard the word, I had this peace that just come over me like I've never, ever, ever felt before. And I wasn't having like the normal reaction, like when I would think back, because I had also lost my father when I was 6 years old. So I don't really, really remember having the, you know, feelings that you would have probably when you were older. I do remember the day, but just didn't have that emotional, you know, breakdown at age six. So when I would ever think about losing a loved one very close, like my mother or grandmother, I just would think, man, I would be so upset and I would Pete, you know, what would that be like? And so basically, I was not having those feelings and that emotion that I thought that I would just be distraught and so upset. But like I said, I felt this peace, and I was not experiencing that at all. Yes, I was sad. I would have those emotion, you know, those memories, but not that breakdown. And so I shared with my husband, you know, I don't know why I can't explain it, but I have this peace, so much peace. And he, you know, of course, was like, well, you know, in the scripture where it tells us that his peace surpasses all understanding, it clicked. I was like, that is it. That, I mean, I can't even explain it, how much peace I had. And the Holy Spirit as well had already spoke to me and told me that it was a very peaceful death. Literally, she went to sleep and she woke up in heaven. And I had shared that, of course, with my husband. And then I shared it with my sister, because my sister was the one that found her. And even in that, I'm sorry that I'm taking so long, I have to share this as well, because God's hand and his love for us, for her, unfortunately, my mom had passed 2 days before she was found. But she was not, her body was not breaking down. She literally just, of course, she, when my sister touched her and felt her, she was cold and blue. But and of course, I never want to get that phone call again. She was so distraught. But she had shared with me, I just can't get that image out of my mind. And I'm, you know, really believing for that to be taken out of her mind. But she said, I just don't know, though, if I could ever live with, if I would have seen her face. And something struck at me when she said that. And I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, I just don't think I could go. There's no way if I would have seen her face. And I said, well, you didn't see her face? She said, no. And my mom's hair is very, very short. And so when she found her, her head was turned and her face, her hair was covered. And immediately I just gave the Lord praise and thanked him, because if she would have seen her face, you know, that's our identity. That's her mom. It would have not looked like her. She said, I couldn't have went on. So she said, I said, thank you, Lord. I said, thank you for shielding her face so my sister didn't have to see that. So I shared with her. I said, you know, I personally didn't need an autopsy for my mom, but we live 9 hours away. So she was the one that had to kind of take care of that. So I said, she said, yeah, I want to do the autopsy. And I said, but I'm just telling you now, she literally just went to sleep. And so we're at the funeral, and, you know, we're having our visitations, and, you know, and I just still had that peace, such overwhelming peace. And everyone was coming up to me, and of course, a lot of people I'd seen, you know, in 6 months or a year, but some I hadn't seen in a while. And they would approach me, and they would touch my face, and they'd be like, I cannot believe your face. You look so good. And it was like they were attracted to me, like they were, like they could feel the peace that was on me. And so I, you know, my sister, we got the results back from the autopsy, and she literally, we got it back on Monday. She really literally just stopped breathing. And like I said, I didn't really need that. I already knew. Holy Spirit had already told me. And so, but the peace, I can't even describe it. It is, I still have it. And I mean, yes, I do have my moments that when I think about her, of course, you know, in memories, but I know where she's at, and nothing can take that away from me. Nothing. Nothing at all. Thank you.
Amen. I wanted her to share that because I know many people face certain types of the reality of death in families, and but having a mom pass and being 9 hours away from her family, there's lots of things that could hit you. Here I am following God, and I wasn't there for her, that type of thing. It's very personal. And I wanted to share it because when she was telling me, I thought, you know, most people, when they have a situation like this, most word people, no, if I say word, I want to say word, most Christians will take that word that the peace of God surpasses all understanding. And in the moment of being in despair, they will use that scripture to get God to give them something from heaven. Oh God, the peace of God, I need your peace. But here, because this girl, here at this church, been praying and seeking God and following God, has been polishing her spirit, building up that her inner man. When she was struck with something, instead of being just in the family, God used her as a minister for her family. And it wasn't that she was seeking outside for grace. The grace was already on her because it became part of her. In this life, in this message, I want us to realize as we start this year that we're going to have a good year. I want us to accept that. We're going to have a good year. The bumps and the bruises and the failures of last year, I'm not the same person as I was last year. I'm stronger. Those weaknesses may be there, but I'm different. The lack of faith or the unbelief, or, you know, I look back 10 years ago when I first moved here, I'm not the same man. For those of you who knew when I first moved here, you can say amen. 20 years ago, I'm not the same man because I have put value on building my inward man, of allowing the new nature to teach me who I am. And to submit to that and be transformed into that. And you have that too. Let's not be afraid of anything. Let's not hold on to the testimonies of our past. I remember when I first moved here, when one guy came up to me and he said, oh, you're a preacher at the prayer center. You're going to go broke. And I looked at his house and he was broke. And I thought, oh my God. And then when God told me, I don't want you traveling preaching. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. Every month when the bills were coming due, I had that guy's voice come into my ears and remind me, you're going to go broke. You're going to lose your house. I had to fight that and say, I refuse to let his testimony be my testimony. And let me prophesy. Prayer center, how do I say this? The purpose of this group, whether you're here in Tulsa or you're anywhere else in the world and you're watching by video or listening from wherever you are, if you've attached yourself to this walk, if you've attached yourself to this walk, there has been a purpose assigned for many years. How do I say this, Lord? I'm feeling something. I just have to put the right words to it. The purpose will come to pass for what the prayer center group has been directed to do. Just give me a moment, please. I want to be careful not to mix my words. There has been an assignment given to not this group, but the assignment that's been given to the prayer center family. I want to be clear how I'm saying that, because when I say group, it's not just if you're here, it's the ones around anywhere who have attached to the standards of prayer and fasting, but not just the standards of prayer and fasting, but not pursuing your own ministry, your own dreams, of laying your life down, of not building something of man, that type of thing. If you've been attached to us, either by your heart or by God's will, or not attached to us, attached to this assignment, it is moving forward. It has made leaps and bounds over the last few years, unseen leaps and bounds over the last few years. I need to say that again. The assignment that God gave has progressed in leaps and bounds over the last few years. And it's going to be completed. So don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Don't listen to failure or defeat, because it's not true. Keep moving forward, because in you is something precious that's being built that you carry with you everywhere you go. He is seeking for a revival of love, of integrity, of sincerity, of holiness, a revival of God's power, a revival of God's heart. And it may seem like the length of time to get there may look like it's because it's not working. But it is. If you just look inward, you'll find out that it is. Just like if we asked her 2 months ago, how do you think you would handle something of this magnitude, having to walk through it? She would probably say, I can never handle that. Or, I'd have a very difficult time handling it. But when it was, she walked into it, wasn't surprised to God. But when she got that phone call from her sister, she found strength was already in her. Peace was already in her. You know how valuable that is? God didn't sit down with her and say, all right, the next 5 years we're going to be working on making you strong in peace. So we're going to help you do this and give him a little checklist every week saying, okay, you grew this much in peace, you grew this much in faith. No. She's had to trust him. And without the signs, the proof, she's had to trust that the message of the Word of God is true. If you pray in tongues, it's going to change you. The Word of God is powerful. And she got it so much in her that she found that she was able to walk through that. Well, I've heard testimonies like this a number of times, but it's just so powerful. That instead of looking at the Word to comfort her, she found that she had become the Word. And whatever we're facing this year to come, there's stuff in you ready to face it and overcome it. So I want to encourage us today. Don't look in the mirror and look at your outward man. Look in the mirror and look at your inward man. And you may get excited about all the things you're going to get, all the things you're going to walk in this year. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to read one more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hallelujah. We'll just start in verse 57. But basically he's talking here in context about the complete overcoming even of death in this world. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable. Always, this is verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's times in the heart and the effort and the hours of prayer and the faithfulness that you poured into following God is not in vain. And when you go through hard times and make mistakes, or you didn't get the prayer answer that you thought you should get prayer answered, the finances didn't come in the way you wanted it, or whatever that is, don't look at that as failure, like, ah, it hasn't come yet, it's not working. Whatever you've been doing the last years in this message, it will not be in vain. Because where we're going, we can't compare to other churches. Don't judge those other churches as being not good enough. They're perfectly good. There's many believers and pastors out there who are 30-fold and 60-fold, and God loves them and is proud of them and blesses them, and they're doing wonderful works. Don't use that to say, well, I'm a 100-fold guy, and those guys, don't compare. You follow God. Lay your life down. Because there is such a testimony revival that God wants to have through you. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You will see the fruit. Amen? Amen. 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 Why don't you stand with me today? Thank you, Father. Father, we love you. We worship you and magnify you. We thank you as we place our life, our time, our heart, and our will into your hands, that you lead us step by step. And we trust you with our life. We want to be safe not being in charge of our life. Help us to get to that place where we actually trust you with our steps. And Father, even if it's hard to get there, that's what we want. We want to get there where we trust you with our steps, with our future, as our provider. So Father, we thank you. Just in your heart, if you agree with that, just agree with it. Father, whatever it takes, I'm ready. Because I know when I get through it, I'll be so happy I got through it. And I'll live the rest of my life with that peace, that no matter what I face, I'm not alone. And I'm facing things, I'll overcome them. Help us to become that close to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. And Father, we thank you for this next season. That as we pursue you, we are so excited. We won't use the testimonies of others. We will not use the testimonies of our past. We look to your word. And it says that we are overcomers. And this year is a year where we'll see the fruit. This season ahead of us. It's a season of abundance, a season of overcoming. The things we failed in the past this year, we believe we're going to overcome them even stronger. So Father, we thank you for loving us and believing in us and standing with us and not forsaking us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And as you go, remember, His grace is on you. His peace is in you. You're world changers. We're not here just to live. We're here to change this world.